Good morning. And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the Bible's own way. And we are excited for another day of grace, another day in which the Lord has given us to share to the nations the Word of God rightly divided. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we have the Word of God with us. And we use the King James Bible, the authorized version for the English-speaking people. And we thank God for that, that He has preserved His Word. Amen. We're going to be singing number 34, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And we're going to sing three verses. So which one's going to church today, guys? We got four there. Quickly, one, two, and how many? One, two, and four. One, two, and four. Okay, that's what we're going to sing today. Number 19. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust You, how He approved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust this cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me near the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, for grace to trust Him. Number four. So glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, for grace to trust Him more. Amen. Amen. We're in lesson 50. Be turning to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. We're thankful that once again to have the Word of God right in our possession. We're thankful for having a curriculum of Grace School of Bible. We're thankful to have you here today with us, and the ones that are watching us on video, we hope you following along with us and praising God with us and growing with us. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 19, we talked about Ham's sons on the scene. Nimrod is important and all that, but verse 19, you notice that the Canaanites, where do they live again? What area in the world do the Canaanites live? Palestine. And in verse 21, Shem comes on the scene. Notice, 10:21. And to Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber. Now, you know who the word Eber. The word Eber is the word. Put this right. Is the word we get the word Hebrew from. And Hebrew comes out of that. And Genesis, come over to Genesis 14 for a second. Genesis, hold this finger there and go to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Abraham is the first Hebrew. The first time the word occurs in Genesis 14. Verse 13. And there came one that he had escaped, and told Abram the who? The Hebrew. And come to Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34, we just found out in verse, Hebrew is the word Hebrew meaning crossing over. That's what it means. One who has crossed over or passing over. It is a name that was given to Abraham first, and then and because he passed over the Euphrates going west in order to get to Canaan. We noticed in Genesis, we're going to verse 9 in 34:9, 14. Genesis 14, verse 13, Abraham is the first Hebrew. And there's something about being a Hebrew, if you think about it. Jeremiah 34, 9, that every man should let his manservants and every man his maidservants, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. You know, so obviously you see here a Hebrew is a who? A Jew. And you are to let that servant go. Hebrew, let him go. And you wouldn't serve yourself of a brother that is a Jew. So you're going to have servants under you if you was a Hebrew. That's what it's basically saying. The words here was interchangeable in the Bible and at the time before the Babylonian captivity. Jew was a Hebrew, and a Hebrew is a Jew. It's just simple as that. So if you think about it, Abraham was the first Hebrew, which that's where we found out. And Abraham is also the first Jew, if you will. It's always been my understanding Jew is the religion. It's the Judaism, that type of thing. And because you and I can become a Jew if you want to become a Jew today. You denounce everything you want to do. You do exactly what, and you become a, what they call a proselyte, and they treated you just like if you were one of their own. But unless you're born a Hebrew, you can't become a Hebrew. Now, you can marry one and have children, and they could become Hebrews, that type of thing, but you cannot become a Hebrew. But if you want to notice, in chapter 10, go back to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Because there was a thing that comes from Eber. Shem is the father of all children that crossed over. All the children of Eber. Eber is who? Who would they be? Hebrews. Thank you. That's who they would be. We looked at that last time, the father of. God distinctly says that Shem is the father of all the children of Eber. Okay? And another guy to notice in verse 25 is, and Eber, 10:25, and unto Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in the days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, the earth is divided in the Peleg days, it says. And there's a great discussion about this, and it has to do with it. And you'll see him again in 11:16. And it's real possible that the earth is being divided with continental drifts or shifts as we see today. And if the earth was divided in his day, go over to Genesis chapter 11. And notice how the days was, so you understand what's going on here. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. And you may have to help me with these spelling of these names now, or pronouncing. Shem was 100 years old, and he begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, at this time, Shem was 600 years old when he died. He died 502 years after the flood. Think about this for a second. 500 years after the flood, Shem lived. And you realize who knew him? Abraham knew Shem. And great-great-great-great-grandfather, whatever the case may be, he knew him. And sometimes you get the idea they knew each other. But Abraham knew him. Abraham almost knew Noah. And Noah lived 350 years after the flood. That's Genesis 9:28. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine getting firsthand accounts of people that's been through things? You think about your grandmothers and grandfathers, what they went through, and you sit there as a boy or a young girl, and you're like, wow, wow. And you know, you start telling your grandchildren stuff today, and children are like, wow, Dad, you're really old. You know, no, you ain't seen old yet, 502 years old. Can you imagine living? And you don't hear anything about Noah after Genesis 9, because Noah really messed up, didn't he? What did he do? He got off the ark, and he sat under a vine tree, and he got drunk. And basically, he probably lost his authority. He lost his authority and lost his position of rulership. And like Adam, he fell from that position of God origin in the earth. But imagine them stories them boys would tell. You know, if you can write down the accounts, I'll share this with you right quick. Sherry and them got together and had 52 weeks, if I'm not mistaken, and got their mom to write stories for 52 weeks about her life. And she admit to you, there's some things she didn't want to say in that. You know, it's too hard. Maybe somebody wouldn't understand, whatever the case may be. But she had a hardship stories and she had good stories, that type of thing. So do you imagine sitting there, listen to the stories, imagine what was going on when the Tower of Babel went on. You know, the Tower of Babel we're getting ready to look at in Genesis chapter 11, when you think about it, how they could have stood up against that, or maybe how they did stand up against that. I believe they did. I believe there's some people preached against that. You don't want to go down that street. This is what they're going to do. Oh, but it's so pleasant over here. That type of thing. And maybe he did. You don't know that. But there was great patriarchs there. Shem lived 500 years and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Genesis chapter 11, verse 12. And this guy lived 530 years, and he begat Selah. And Selah lived 30 years and begot Eber. And Eber lived 40 and 30 years and begot Peleg. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reuel. And Peleg lived after he begat, 209 years, and he begat sons and daughters. 2 years after the flood, Arphaxad is born, 35 years, that's 37. After that, Selah is born, and after that, after 30 years, that's 67 years. Eber is born, then 34 years after Eber is born, that's 101 years. Peleg is born. Then Peleg is 30 and begets Reuel and lives 209 years. So you had to be between 100 and 500 years after the flood in this time period that the earth is divided. And the earth was divided in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. So you're not far off removed from the flood and all these patriarchs that came through it. It still blows my mind. Hey, that's why it's very, very important to know that history and know monuments and milestones. Because if you didn't have a milestone, you wouldn't know where you're at. You don't know if you're going east or west. You know, my kids used to call me, Dad, I think I made a mistake. Okay, where you at? I'm on Interstate 77. Okay, what mile marker? I don't know yet. Let me check. Okay, 167. Okay, I'm just throwing that out there. That you'd be in Lake Erie if he's going that far. But let's say 100. That's right out here. 100. Okay, what's your next mile marker? 101. Okay, you're going north. You need to turn around because you're supposed to be coming home. That type of thing. You know, you use those mile markers for a reason. You go east and west. They start, if you come into Ohio out of West Virginia, you start at 218, 219, 220. You get over here to Indiana line, what is it? Zero. Yeah, zero. So east, going east to west, they decrease. You go from north to south, they decrease. That type of thing. So that's very, very important. You guys don't travel as much as I do, but anyway, you do. You do get around. You know which way you get on an airplane. You know want to know where it's going, that type of thing. So so far, they're not removed that way. They were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Noah was there several hundred years after Peleg was born. How would you like to sit around, a campfire, what we're talking about, and listen to those things? You know, we talked about when we get to heaven. Who do you want to see first? And people say, Jesus, Paul, you know, mom, dads, brothers, sisters. I'd just be happy to get there, you know, and just listen. And I told you, like, when you're working in the heavens where it's cleaning out stalls or lighting post lamps or whatever your occupation is going to be, it's going to be glorifying God. Y'all know that. There ain't going to be no, well, Lou got a better position than I did. I'm just not going to work today. There's no, that mentality is gone, because we're going to have the mind of Christ and we're going to work. But to come down and say, Lord, I want to go down, see David. I want to hear about when he cut off Goliath's head, that type of thing. What, well, you got it in his word. Anybody said, well, did you read about it? You know, you have my word. So the thing is, the test that we're going to be tested from is in that word. That's another thing you think about. We have the words that God spoke. And it's a fact. So there's something to think about. Genesis 10:25. Peleg in those days was the earth divided. You know how the continents seems to fit together if you drain everything and fit together. Africa, South of, America fits together. And you have seen the continents push together. There's a real possibility involved with the dividing up the nations that originally there was one continent. I believe that to be true. When it's all said and done, where's everybody at? There's one continent again. There's one river comes out of that throne room of God that feeds everything. Now, before that, how many rivers was there? Wasn't there four coming out of I think so. Well, don't give me a line. Just joking. But anyway, out of the garden, there was Euphrates, Tyrus, and I think there are two more. You know, so the thing is God's divided the things around. There's a judgment that comes up in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. So if it happened, it happened in the days of Peleg. Now, some say Peleg means earthquake. Some of your commentaries and stuff says division. There's a word Peleg, P-E-L-E-G, and Peleg, P-A-L-A-G, And Peleg is spitting out, spitting division. Peleg means earthquake. And I mentioned this book to you guys, that if you don't have it, it's a very, very, very good read about the origin of the races. And it's not what you think it is. It really isn't. So if you don't have that book, I'll get it to you. Those are listening, I'll tell you how you, if you email me, I'll tell you how to get it. But some will say Peleg means earthquake according to Strong's coordinates, number 6389, if you know how to use Strong's coordinates. It happened shortly after the flood, not thousands of years, but anywhere between that 100 and 400 year mark that the earth was divided. And that shift started shifting until he dies. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. By the way, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 19, you'll find the same guy in there too. And the earth was divided. Now, a lot of people say, well, they're divided because of languages. But how did the people get where they needed to be? If it was oceans like it was. To me, if everything was together, and it was and ungodliness was going down there in Egypt and all that stuff, and they saw them pyramids and worship centers, and they was in line, and they started drifting apart. That's why you got stuff in South America and that type of thing. Well, then, let's move on. 11:1, and the earth, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from east, from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. Now go back to chapter 10 for a second, and you get the idea of what's happening here. Genesis 10:8. Cush beget who?
Nimrod.
And he became to be a mighty one in the earth. Now Nimrod is a ruler. He becomes a ruler of the earth. He is a mighty one. He was someone who came and forced himself into position of rulership. He was a mighty hunter, what does it say, before the Lord. In other words, he had a spirit of conquering, might of hunting, a force and a craft to take over and capture, and he did it before the Lord. Not unto the Lord, but before the Lord. And he wasn't doing it for the Lord. He was doing it before the Lord. You with me? Look what I'm doing. Okay? That type of thing. And this is just like Genesis 6, when the earth was corrupt before the Lord, and the Lord sees it. He sees what's going on. In other words, Nimrod is doing the thing in the view and under the plan of scrutiny of the Almighty, and he does it anyway. The Lord told him what to do, right? Then he tells Ham, Shem, and Japheth, this is what you're going to do. And you know what he does? It's absolutely, utterly what? Defiance. I'm going to do it. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it. You ever had any kids like that? No, all our kids was right in line, right? You didn't do it yourself. But the thing is, you know, he's going to do it anyway. He knows that God had his eyes on him, and God was watching him, and he's just going to show in his proudness and defiance and open rebellion against God. You know, we do that today, and I'm including myself. Some of the things we do is just totally divine. We know what to do. And we know what the world should be doing, but they're blind. And one eye can't see out of the other. And the Bible says, Paul's gospel, if this gospel be hid to those what? They're lost. Satan has blinded the minds of people today. He's blinding the minds of people then. He's blinding the minds of Adam's kids. And what he does, he goes out and conquer, and he uses force and cunningness. Those two tools of what a hunter uses. And he is one of who Satan's instruments to seek and counteract the Institute of Nationalism. That's what this is all about right here. The volition, the marriage, and the family is already set up in God's Word. And that nationalism. And Genesis 10:9, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word of hunter means plunder, conqueror, someone who goes out and takes over. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was of Babel. Notice he has a kingdom, and the beginning of it is where? Babel. By the way, if you underline that word kingdom, that's the first time the word kingdom's in your Bible. That shows up right there. And what kind of kingdom is it? Yep, it's a Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Cana, in the land of where? Shinar. This is where chapter 11 is, in the land of where? Shinar, right? Am I pronouncing that right?
Shinar.
Shinar, okay. Shinar, shine on harvest moon. That's Shinar. Out of that land went forth Ashur and built Nineveh. Y'all know, y'all read about Nineveh and city of Rehoboth and what? Calah, and risen between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. So out of that area right there, all these other cities started popping up. So you know what he was? He was a city builder. What they are doing at the Tower of Babel, what are they doing there? Well, that's one thing, but what else are they doing there? Let's build us a what? City. Well, this is that, and a tower. The city comes first. This is what Nimrod is going to build, a city. Why would you need a city?
To get people to congregate.
He's going out and conquer the earth, urbanize the earth, and bring them together in cities. And that is done in absolute defiance of God. God didn't tell him to build cities. Get Genesis 4 and Genesis 11. The building of cities in the Bible began in rebellion against God. Now, I like cities. Don't get me wrong. Hey, you can get anything and everything you want right there, and don't have to go too far away. You live out in the country, 6, 7, 8 miles before you get to a little country store, and you come home without that gallon of milk and that eggs and bacon, you see your spouse climb the wall. Now you get gone. I happened to watch a movie there. It was the first migrant farm worker that ever went to space. It's called A Million Miles Away or something like that. Really good movie. And since he's a boy, his dream was to be an astronaut. You know. And it's very smart math guy, and they was migrant workers that come up. But to make a long story short, he meets this girl and he marries her, and she never knew what his dream was, and he kept getting these rejection, NASA, sorry, sorry, sorry. And there's like six of them. He applies every year, you know, and he applies every year. And his wife goes, "Why didn't you tell me about this? Why didn't you?" And so he says, so he went out one night, and you know, doing something, and don't forget the diapers. This is where he comes home, and that's where she finds that letters, you know, rejection letters. Where's the diapers? That's what I'm talking about. You live far away. You better bring what's a list is. Needless to say, he becomes an astronaut. He didn't give up his dream, but what I'm getting at, people is building a city. God cursed Cain in Genesis chapter 4. By the way, Nimrod was cursed line 2. The Cain line, Nimrod's line. And this is the special, they were special rules and regulations set up for obedience because of sin in the life and his ancestries. You know, don't go crazy about curses. Because, you know, God put a curse on woman, didn't he? Genesis 3:15. God put a curse on man in Romans 5:12. All kinds of curses in the Bible. So it's not particular to Cain, but the descendants of Ham. He puts a curse on Israel, don't he? He puts a curse on the ground. So he puts a curse on Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, and which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. We talked about this in the past. What occupation was Cain? You remember? What is it? Farmer, right? Agriculture farmer. He loved his occupation. He was a tiller of the ground. And God says, now you're cursed from that. And you can't do it anymore. And you can't settle down on one piece of ground, live there and till it, and it brings fruit. That's his curse. Verse 12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain says, I can't do that. This is more than I can take. This is all I ever knew. He should have thought about that to begin with, shouldn't he? Instead of not thinking about himself. I will be a wanderer around about and be useless, no good guy. I can't do anything productive. And people will kill me, or what he said. God says, I'll fix that. I don't want your punishment to end short. You know, you think about that. You're going to live through that, what you did, and you're going to live to the day you die, but your day's not going to end short. I'll put a mark on you so when they see it, they'll know what's going on. They won't kill you. Notice what he did in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he kept wandering and wandering and wandering and wandering, and dwelt in the land of Nod, which means wandering, on the east of Eden. If he went east of Eden, which direction did he go? If he went east from Eden, which direction did he go? If I start out here, right here, get on 30, I can go east towards who? Pittsburgh, let's just say Pennsylvania, or I go west towards Indiana. If he leaves and goes east, which way is it? Went east of Eden. No, he's going west. If he's going east of Eden, well, maybe I'm wrong. But he went west to west. West to east is the wrong direction. Okay. So if he went east of Eden, which direction did he go? He went west to east. Right? Went west to east. He's supposed to be going east to west. That's the way God, when Abraham got up and walked, that's the way he went. He didn't go the opposite way. Genesis 4:17. And Cain knew, hey, I get upset, not upset, my directions on GPS stuff. I'm like, if you set that thing in there and you're right here and it shows you, well, which way is that? Because I'm at a crossroad. You know, and am I going north, south, east? So that GPS can mess you up too. So that's why you better carry a paper atlas, if you have one, in your thing, because that can't go wrong. You know, these GPS things, we get in places where I go, they don't work. Your phone don't work, the GPS work, and if you notice stuff going on the last several weeks, you lost cell phone service, some of us did. Some of us lost, this was a good thing. You couldn't log in on Facebook, you know, for an hour and a half, 2 hours. I was like, what the world? I changed my password 16 times and it still wouldn't work. You know, that type of thing. You know? Yeah. But that will mess up. But this won't mess up. That piece of paper we got in our hand, this book, ain't going to mess up. And verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bared Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, who? Enoch. You know, some people say, well, where did he knew his wife? You ever get that question? You know what another question is? What kind of woman would want a man like that? You know what I mean? He buildeth a city. And do you know what he's doing? He is going to raise up a name for what? Himself, yeah. And Cain built a city, that's the point. And he gave it a name of his son. Instead of Eden, Cain is going to reconstruct the world and society his way. God said he would be a vagabond and fugitive. And do you know where they lived? They wandered. A vagabond is a guy that wanders around, no dwelling place, right? So Cain said, we'll see about that. And in a direction, a direct rebellion against God and humanity, he despised a plan. Said, I don't care about your judgment, God. This is what I'm going to do. And he took the population, which was obviously large enough to fill up the city, gathered them together, and the city that he built named it after his boy, was a monument to the rebellion against Almighty God. The institution of family as being the government or governing unit ended in chaos after the flood. They come off the ark. God says, now you're going to leave. You're going to run. We are not going to leave. You're just going to run your own family units. Now we're going to institute nationalism. We're going to have nations, and we're going to have principles that nations are to run under. If that took place, there's three of them: Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And if you want to count Canaan, there's four. But three of them was supposed to do what God says, and you know what? What's the Godheads made up of? Three. So the purpose that they was going to go out, and we talked about that in past. Satan says, you want to bet? You want to bet what Genesis 9 says? You are going to go out and scatter over the face of the earth, don't it? That's what God told Noah and his sons. Noah 9:1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God's going to make animals afraid of them. God's going to make them chase them down so they scatter, go after food. You think about this land we live in today. What did they do in the 1800s? You know, they followed animals, hides. You know what I mean? They worked. Next thing you know, they're out here. Oh, this looks like a good place to build a fort. This looks like a good place to build, you know, a society. And they forage for food. And they were supposed to fill up the earth and scatter it over the face of the earth and fill it up for God. And Satan says, what I need to do is get another man like Cain. He had Cain. Now he's got to find another man. He needs a man whose heart, he put a spirit of rebellion against God. He's going to put a spirit in him that he's going to do it his way. He's going to do it my way. And Nimrod shows up in Genesis 11. After the flood, 150 years after they get off the ark, a lot of people still there that knows what they went through. A lot of people there knows what the word of God is to preach. But Satan shows up. And Nimrod, Genesis 11:1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Before it wasn't. I do believe Genesis 10, they was doing exactly what God says. But 150 years later, after that, if you don't think you can gather a bunch of people, let's try that. Let's do this experiment. Every one of us sitting here right here today, for the next 150 years, we're going to start gathering people together and see why, if we don't come with one language, one race, and one religion. That might be a wonderful thing, but it ain't going to happen. You can't hardly get people, you know, believe what you got to believe. But they think, look, this is what they did. This is the way it should be. The way they all, by the way, what language did they speak here before they confounded the language? Hebrew, yeah. And do you know the language God speaks? Hebrew. Revelation 9, you hear the language in heaven, and it's Hebrew. In the book of Acts, the Lord speaks to Paul. It's what? In a Hebrew tongue. Paul can speak Greek. He can speak Latin. He can speak Aramaic. But what did God speak to Paul? Hebrew. Probably the language the Lord himself spoke. I wouldn't know how to speak Hebrew. I'm not going. That's why I thank God it's English language. I can barely do that. I speak Southern Appalachian English, by the way. But the thing is, we have a language, and he spoke to Adam in Hebrew, and it wasn't surprised when we all get together, when it's all said and done, we're going to speak Hebrew. Genesis 11:2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And if you're back there in Genesis 10, you get where Shinar and Nimrod is going to take over, and they dwelt there. You get the idea here that there's a leader. and someone's leading them. Verse 3. And they said unto one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They're not going to take stones from God's earth. They're not going to have a good cornerstone. What are they going to do? We have to what? Make it. We, our devise, our own cunning, and our own craft, our own ability, we're going to make brick. They're building instruments. Verse 3, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. The idea is that they made their stuff up, and they're going to build a city with their own ingenuity. Look what I'm doing here. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build a what? A city. Don't forget Genesis 4. Don't forget Genesis 10. Nimrod building his kingdom, starting out, says, I have got plans. Let's build a city. Just like Cain. You can't get by this stuff, guys. That's why over and over and over, it's very, very important to know this, the Genesis 1 to 11 that we've been studying through, and you can look out there and see, wow, this ain't no different. Let's build a nation. Let's build a city. Genesis 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Isn't that what they're supposed to be doing? What did God want them to do? Scatter, divide up nations, national entities, that he would identify for them and set out the nations and divide it the own way that God set them up. Why did we looked at this time and time again in Acts 17? Why did God set boundaries? You become a nation with boundaries. And God said, hey, and they will seek him, and they shall find him. Without boundaries, you ain't going to find God, because you don't know who you are. And he set bounds between the nations, according to what Paul talks about. And he equipped them to contribute for the good of mankind. That's what it's all about. If every nation was like it's supposed to be, not internationalism, but nationalism, they would seek God the way God intended to be. And they said what? What basically they said, nope, we ain't doing that. We ain't going to do that. We're going to do it. We're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it our way. And they set up a political entity, a city, a political system designed to thwart the purpose of God. Then they set up a tower. What is a tower? It says a tower whose top may reach into what? Notice in the Bible, a tower is a reference to a very particular thing. Hold your finger there and go to Psalms 18. Psalms 18, Psalm 61, and Psalms 144, and Proverbs. We'll get there, man. But Psalms 18 and Psalm 61 and 144. Hey, you probably heard people say they built this tower in case God floods the earth again. And if he floods the earth, we can all sit up there above the flood. But what do you know about the flood when God flooded the earth? Not only that, but how did he flood the earth? Wasn't it 75 some feet more above the tallest thing on this mountain? So the ark wouldn't get stuck. You with me? So if they built a tower and they're worried about the flood, like Sherry just mentioned, God said he wasn't going to flood the earth no more.
Build their own mountain, top higher than the flood.
So they ain't going to do it again. So if they're thinking, well, he's going to flood this earth, apparently they didn't believe God. Because I don't think God's going to flood this earth no more. I don't care if it rains 40 days and 40 nights. Next time he's going to burn it to fare thee well. It's going to burn. That's going to take care of a lot of things. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my what? High tower. Who is David's high tower? The Lord. He is my high tower. Psalm 61, verse 1. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the earth, from the end of the earth, I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the what? Enemy. Psalms 144. Psalms 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he is in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. David says, my high tower is the what? The Lord. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteousness runneth into it and is safe. They're trying to do the same thing, build a tower and for religious purposes. In the Bible, when you read about a tower, a high tower, you're talking about a religious thing here. You're talking about something with a spiritual connotation to it. When they built the city, they were building a political entity to establish them and to make them a name in the earth, lest they be forgotten. You don't know anybody like that today. You don't see anything like that today. I mentioned time and time ago again, I'm sitting probably about 4 to 5 feet higher than most people drives their vehicle. And you go in these cities, you see the monuments of man, big towers. And if you look by there, you see church towers, high towers, that type. And it's almost like they're competing with each other. Could you imagine in the 20s and 30s when immigrants came from England and across the world coming into New York and they see the Statue of Liberty or they see Empire State Building, how tower. You ever see pictures of these old cities before they look like over there? You're like, wow, did they ever grow up? Boom, they started building things. And they wanted... They want to take over creation independent of God, what they're doing. They want to build a city. And they want to build a tower in that city. And they just don't have a political system. They have a religious system going on there. You can look at any civilization in the world, and most 9 out of 10 times, they're going to have a city, and they're going to have something taller in that city. They're going to have a political thing, and they're going to have a religious thing. And it established in the city of Babel. It becomes a kingdom of Babylon. And the Bible is known as what? If you worship outside of what God worship, what is it known as? What kind of worship did God call that? If you're not worshiping God, then you're worshiping another god. And what does he call it? Baal worship. That's how it starts. And it starts right there with Nimrod. And this is a religious system that's developing Babel. Go back to Genesis 11:4 right quick. I got a couple more things I want to share with you. Genesis 11:4, a tower whose top may reach into heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? They build a big cathedral with a bell tower, except there's not just a bell up there. There is an altar in the top of that thing. That's what they're going to do. They go up and they offer sacrifices on that altar. And they sacrifice that will go get them to heaven, they say. Let us do this. And, of course, they say it may reach into heaven. Maybe it will. See what they're doing? You know what they, you know what that, when you do stuff like that, you know what basically you're, they're doing, and you're doing if you have to work your way up there? There's insecurity in good works. That's what's going to show. If you have to do good works to get to heaven, thinking outside of blood, that's insecurity, because you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And what they are saying is, we are going to do it our way. We're going to not do it God's way. We're going to build a city. We're going to make a name, us a name, and we're going to be, and we're not going to be scattered. We're going to be, we're going to plant ourselves right here. And we're not going to have nationalism. We're not going to have divisions. We're not going to have separation that God says. We're going to remove the bounds that God put between us. And we're going to have one political entity. They're going to be one world government. And that's where it started, guys. I talk to people all the time. I said this before. I said it again. They're worried, oh, this one world, this is going on. It's been going on. It's been going on. But you know something? That international, that universal religious doctrine, it all began right there in Nimrod. Anybody ever heard of Alexander Hyslop? Okay, he's got a book out there, The Two Babylons. And if you got a book, The Apostasy of the Church that Bob bought, he talks about that. And Hyslop says one thing about Nimrod did was to develop arena sports. Arena sports. If you think about those arenas out there, I like sports just as much as anybody else. But what does it do? He says arena sports are designed to get the people's mind off of God and controls them. Hey, you know, guys, you know, I love CrossFit. I enjoy CrossFit, but if I don't watch it, it takes my mind off who I'm supposed to be. You don't have to have sports to do that. Y'all know that. But it gives them a feeling of independent thinking because they can choose who to root for. You know, we talk about sometimes after church, hey, you gonna pull, who are you pulling for today, Browns or Ravens or whatever the case may be. It just took our own minds off of everything. And sometimes you look for an outlet from the world. But that is a part of a contest and excitement, but you have to have them controlled by the contest too. That's just one thing that Nimrod devised, and it's part of the system. You don't have to go to church. When they split the northern tribes, you had northern and southern tribes. 10 tribes went north. 2 tribes stayed in the southern part. What did that king up there, king of Israel, say?
Make a couple calves to worship.
You don't have to go down there. Got to build a synagogue. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem. You can worship right here. And God says God's in the Jerusalem city, the city of God, and that's where he's supposed to dwell, and that's where they're supposed to go. And it caused problems. When Lord Jesus Christ was at the well, who was there? You know what a Samaritan is? Half-breed. And what'd she say? Our fathers worship in that mountain up there. And he told her what? You know not what you worship. You know, salvation is of the Jews. And then there's a religious system with all the rites and rituals. And when you hear the Bible talk about Baal worship, there is where it's at. That's where it starts. And do you know where it is? What city, what town we were talking about? Babylon. It's Genesis 11, and it's something tremendous, significant happening there. Far more than just another rebellion against God. Look what God says in chapter 11, verse 5, right quick. Genesis 11:5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. You know, I think about religious system, how they build churches and how they build religious places, and you go by them and you're like, wow. You know, You know, how many has been to Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris? I've been there. I've never been to the Vatican. But I've been to these big cities like that that has these big cathedrals, and you're like in awe. And the Lord comes down. It says he came down to see it. How would you like the Lord to show up and see your city? He came and inspected Nimrod city and church building, and he wasn't pleased with it. Imagine the Lord coming down today and looking at some of these churches and stuff that's been built in the name of the Lord. You think he'd be pleased? Does he have to come down? He really don't if you study the Word of God. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Imagination. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. And they have gathered themselves together with the international spirit of oneness. They are talking about the separations that God gave them, a distinct charge and commission to go and do the things he had given them to do. I'm going to read down through here, verse 7. Go to, let us, who's the us there? Yeah, it's the Godhead there. That's another Old Testament reference to the Trinity, right? Go down, and they confound the language, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called what? Babel, which word means confusion. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The Lord scattered a man, and his purpose, his original purpose was in order to ensure nationalism success, in order to propitiate mankind, nationalism was given the purpose of the protecting of the three divine institutions. Remember what they were? What's the first one I just mentioned a little while ago? First institution God gave man. Volition, free will. What's second? Marriage. What's third? Family. And without the operation of the three divine institutions, mankind cannot function or exist. If you have a society out there, we'll pick up next week, society out there that's trying to take that away from you, you're not going to exist, guys. You're not going to exist. So the purpose of nationalism is to provide the protection of those three institutions can properly function. That's why Romans 13 says that a ruler is not a terror of good works. You know what? We have a message today to the nations. We're not confined to one nation. God's building a body of Christ. That's every one of us is a member of particular. The hand, the feet, every one of us beats and to operate the way God wants us to operate today in the body of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. He is the head of the church. You can't find that back in the Old Testament. You can find him going to be king of kings, Lord of lords, but you will not find that he's going to be a head of a body. That's part of the mystery program. And we have a message today that Paul goes out to the nations, the Gentiles. And once you're saved, once you understand you're saved to that, you're no longer a Gentile, you're a member of the body of Christ. That's something to be not proud about, but something to shout hallelujah. And we should be up on rooftops, you know, up on high towers of the Lord and have his strength and fighting for us, which he does. You know, for another, every day of grace that extends, he moves the raft away. And every day we get up and think about, who can we talk to today? Who can have that word that makes a difference in their life to understand how to study the Bible? It'd be wonderful to build this church up, you know. But all you can do is just share what you know. Just keep giving them the gospel. And you never know who might walk through that door one day or listen to the tapes and stuff and say, thank you. And you know what? They're around the globe. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for things given us. In your name I pray. Amen. Till next week.